Brothers and sisters, in Christ in 1950, Geoffrey Bull arrived in Tibet as a missionary. He was a Scotsman who had long desired to bring the gospel to the people of China. But it wasn't long before Geoffrey Bull was captured by Mao Tse-tung's Red Army. And charged as a Western spy, he was imprisoned. And for 3 long years, he was confined, often in solitary confinement, in a dark dungeon and subjected to physical and mental torture. You can read the story, his story in a book he wrote, When Iron Gates Yield. The question I want to ask you this morning is, how would you handle 3 years of torture and imprisonment and solitary confinement? Would you cope? The Apostle Paul had a somewhat similar fate in Philippi. He and Silas were falsely accused and set upon by a mob. You can read that story in Acts 16. He and Silas were taken by the authorities. They were stripped and they were scourged with a lash. And then with bleeding backs, they were put in chains in a dungeon. But at midnight, they sang hymns of praise to the Lord. My question to you, brothers and sisters, young people, is, do you think you would have been able to do that? Would you have sung hymns of praise to God in that situation? I've just given you this morning 2 extreme examples of pain and suffering. But there are a whole host of ordinary, garden variety kinds of pain and suffering. Everything from grief and loneliness to accidents and disease. And maybe this morning I should ask you, how are you coping with your share of those things at present? We have a text this morning, brothers and sisters, that gives us some wonderful handles on pain and suffering. And the verse that I want us to concentrate on especially, verse 18, has 2 seemingly absurd statements. Listen to how they read. They're a little different in most Bible translations. The King James Version, New American Bible Version, those Bibles read this way. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look at the things, not that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Someone who's not a Christian and who is a stranger to this text could easily object this morning. They could say to us, well, of course we're looking at things that are seen. We're doing it all the time. You're doing it right now. You're looking at people around you. You're looking at the pews, at the facilities. You're looking at the pulpit. You're looking at the preacher. And how on earth can you look at something that is not seen? That's a contradiction. Well, congregation, Paul does not use in our text in verse 18 the normal Greek word for seeing. He uses the Greek word scope, scopio. And we've borrowed that Greek word scope for our words microscope and telescope and periscope. They're instruments that you peer into very carefully. In fact, those instruments actually help you to focus your vision. And so the idea is of our focus. And that's why our NIV reads, we fix our eyes. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Paul might as well have asked this morning, what's really important in your life? What is it that really catches your eye? And there is a whole host of visible things that so many people focus on. Sport, entertainment, money, property, travel, cars, computer, a long, long list. But there's also a whole host of invisible things that we should be focusing on. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, eternal life, heaven, another long list. And the sad thing, congregation, is that many people today want to insist on that absurdity that I just mentioned. That the invisible things are not real. And if you can't see it and you can't put it under a microscope, then it just doesn't exist. People like that should read Hebrews 11. You might like to turn to that with me a moment again. That chapter that we read from a little earlier. Because it gives us some wonderful examples of things not seen. And the chapter even begins by talking about what we do not see. And then it illustrates that with example after example after example. It's illustrated, for instance, in the story of Noah building an ark at God's command. Notice what it says in verse 7. He was warned about things not seen. What does that mean, congregation? Well, it means Noah had never ever seen a flood. He didn't know what a flood was. He wasn't in Toowoomba for the inland tsunami in 2010. In fact, did you know that Noah didn't even know what rain was? Because Genesis 2 tells us God had not yet sent rain on the earth, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. And now God calls Noah to build an ark because huge rains are going to come and cause an immense flood. He was warned about things not seen. And Noah acted in obedience, says the writer. It's as if with the eye of faith, he could already see the flood. There is the example, congregation, of Abraham. He didn't know where he was going. Never seen the land of Canaan before. There wasn't, back in Ur, there wasn't a tourist brochure at the tourist place showing Canaan. And he couldn't go to Google Maps and get a street view of Jericho. But it says Abraham obeyed because he had his eyes fixed on the unseen. He went even though he didn't know where he was going. And then look, congregation, at the way in which the writer sums it up in verse 13. It says, all these people that it lists, they didn't receive the things promised. And then notice these very telling words. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They saw them, the unseen things, and welcomed them from a distance. You see, all those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 had their eyes fixed on the unseen. Of course they saw a whole lot of other stuff. But that wasn't their focus. It was the unseen that was their focus. Makes us aware this morning, congregation, when we read these illustrations in Hebrews 11, that what we're talking about this morning is faith. If you go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 4, you'll notice that that's what Paul is talking about. He speaks of it in verse 13. He quotes the psalmist from Psalm 116 and he says, the psalmist says, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And then Paul adds, we have the same spirit of faith, therefore we also believe and speak. I want to come back to that a little later. But the point is, the issue in our text is walking by faith, and in that way we see the things that are unseen. Hebrews 11 says in verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Brothers and sisters, faith is a way of knowing. It's how we see wonderful realities that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And today you and I need this reminder more than ever. We live in a culture today that is materialistic to the core. That says this physical world that we can see and that we can touch, that's all there is. God doesn't exist, and there's no heaven, and there's no devil, and there's no hell. And eternal life is a delusion. We say this morning, how short-sighted is that? The saying, maybe you've heard, that some people are too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use, and that's possible. But the majority of people are too earthly-minded to be of any heavenly use. In fact, Paul shows us how foolish this approach is. He says the things that are seen are temporary. They don't last. And that car that you are idolizing today, that could be a heap of scrap metal tomorrow. And that home that you work so hard for. Hey, how many houses were burnt in the bushfires in WA recently? Mel and I are doing a property development next door, but tomorrow it could all turn to custard and it could leave us destitute. The things that are seen are temporary. They pass away, or we end up leaving them for others. I love the way that Hebrews 11 captures the temporariness of the things that are seen in the example of Moses. And it says, Moses chose to be blessed with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures. You see how temporary they are, the fleeting pleasures of Egypt. Because it's only the things of God, the things that are unseen, that are eternal. This morning, congregation, I'm doing things kind of a little bit back to front. Verse 18 is the end of this scripture passage, and so far I've virtually ignored all the preceding verses, and if I stuck this morning with just verse 18, I'd be in trouble. I'd be a bad preacher. Because I was taught in college, as all preachers are, that a text without a context is a pretext. And so we need to go to those other verses, and I need to give you some background. But as I want to do that this morning, congregation, we're going to see that this whole matter of where we look, that what catches our eyes, actually shapes your life. In other words, if your vision is focused just on the material things, then you're going to live a certain way. But if your focus is those things that we cannot see, then you will live a different way. So what catches your eye? It's important. It's going to shape and mold your life. In this letter, congregation, Paul is dealing with some very specific issues. False teachers had come to Corinth, the church that he had started, and they'd slandered Paul and they'd undermined his ministry. And so in this letter, he especially is defending his ministry. That's what this chapter's about, his ministry to the Corinthians. And I want us to ask the question, congregation, what is it that drove Paul in his work? What is it that motivated him in his ministry? I couldn't help but think this week that if I was slandered in my work and if my ministry was undermined, then the natural thing would be to leave and go somewhere else. What drove Paul to persevere in his ministry to these people? And we could ask that with Jeffrey Bull. What is it that drove him to put up with 3 years of imprisonment? Particularly that time when things were unstable in Tibet and China. And in both cases, we have to see it was the unseen, the things of faith that drove them. Let me take you back once more to verse 16, where Paul is quoting Psalm 116. I believe, therefore I've spoken. And then Paul says, he adds, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. The point is that if we have our eyes focused on the things unseen, then we will want to speak about the things unseen. And that's not only true for Paul, brothers and sisters, and for Jeffrey Bull and for missionaries. It's true for every believer. We've got a story to tell about things unseen, and we want to convince others of those things unseen. The focus of our vision affects our lifestyle, and the more clearly we see those unseen things, the more we'll want to talk about them to others. The unseen things that Paul is thinking about are especially, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation, that is the very heart and center of those invisible realities. I wonder whether this morning you remember the story of Thomas on Easter evening. Well, it wasn't actually Easter evening because Thomas wasn't there. He missed Easter. And he didn't believe Jesus was alive. And Thomas was one of those who said, I'll only go by what my eyes see and what my hands can touch. And if I can't see it or touch it, then it's not on. And we remember how Jesus very graciously gave in to Thomas's weakness. But what did Jesus say on that occasion? Do you remember? Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And now Paul tells us that it was the gospel of this risen Christ that motivated him. Here was the heart of the unseen things that he believed. The heart of the message that he spoke about. Look how he spells it out in verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. What a glorious unseen reality. What a wonderful thing for us to be able to focus our eyes on. And that made a huge difference for Paul, and it gave him an unwavering focus that kept him on track. And it was that same gospel that kept Jeffrey Bull focused. And brothers and sisters, it's going to give us hope and keep us on track and keep us focused. We know how the story of our life ends. We're on the winning side, and he who raised Jesus is going to raise us up one day and bring us into his glorious presence. That's an unseen reality that gives us confidence. And so this morning we've already got two ways in which the unseen things change our life. means we're people with a message that we want to share. And it means that we have absolute confidence, no matter how things work out, about our future. We know the end of the story. But there's a third thing that Paul adds, congregation. Paul wasn't just thinking of himself and how things worked out for him. He wasn't thinking just about his ministry. He was especially thinking about the Corinthians. And he says, this gospel that I believed in and that I talked about is for your benefit. Verse 15, if you've still got your Bible open. And it says, all this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so here's a third way in which it changes our life. It produces thankfulness in us. It's another blessing that the focus on unseen things brings to us. Congregation, I'm so often just struck by the way Christians are not just a little bit thankful. I don't know quite how to put it, but they're heaps and heaps thankful. And there's been many a Christian who said to me, I am just so thankful for what God has done for me. One elderly lady in one of my congregations used to say, I'm just so overwhelmed, God blesses my socks off. Look how he expresses it in verse 15. And remember, Paul is doing it tough. He's struggling. But he says, ever more people are just overflowing with thankfulness. Gratitude just pours out of their life. And I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, what does that say to you if you are not a thankful Christian? Some Christians who are like that, they love the Lord. But there's no joy and there's no gratitude. Maybe by mistake they were baptized in lemon juice. Now the point is, congregation, that their focus is not on the things unseen. Because those things unseen, that produces gratitude and joy and all those other things. And then Paul says that gratitude is to the glory of God. It brings honor and praise to him. And that's the ultimate focus of the things unseen, not us, but God and his glory and praise. So I want to ask you this morning, does focusing on the unseen things really change your life? And I want to say, you better believe it. It makes us thankful Christians. A congregation that still hasn't quite got us to the heart of this scripture passage. Need to remember again, I'll say it again, Paul is hurting congregation. He's reflecting on his ministry and the way it's being undermined. It's been tough going. That's especially the context, Paul's personal hardship and pain. Please turn to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 11 a moment in this book, same book, chapter 11, where Paul gives us an extended catalogue of his sufferings in some details, chapter 11. And I'll pick up in verse 23, where he compares himself with those false teachers who are undermining his work. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. Look at the catalogue of trouble and hardship. Been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. In today's society, we need to say stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. I don't think he means totally starkers, but without clothes needed. Beside everything else I face daily, the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What a catalogue. How would you like, congregation, just one quarter of Paul's problems and hardships? And now go back to our text and look at the way he talks about those hardships that he lists in chapter 11 and how he talks about them in verse 8 and 9. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul's focus is the unseen, so that ultimately his troubles do not deter him. Those troubles and hardships belong to the things that are temporary. They are the things that are seen, they're passing. This too will end. It's an important point for us this morning to understand, congregation. I ask you this morning, how would you handle Jeffrey Bull's kind of torture and solitary confinement? And who knows, it might happen if persecution may come to Australia. I ask you this morning how whether you could sing hymns of praise if you were in prison after being lashed. I ask you this morning how you could cope with the ordinary, everyday garden varieties of hardships. Well, I want to tell you this morning that you won't handle those things if your focus is on the things that are seen. But when the doing and the dying and the victory of Jesus is central to our vision, then you will have exactly the same perspective Paul had. And the perspective was this, congregation, that he was simply sharing in the life of Jesus. If I can get you to go back to our text yet once more, verse 10 to 12. He says, we're one with Christ, and he spells it out. The Lord Jesus suffered and we suffer with him. It's actually true for Jeffrey Bull, who is in prison for preaching the gospel. It's acutely true for Paul, who was suffering because of his work as a missionary. But it's only a matter of degree, congregation. We too are called to share the life of Jesus. And whenever we as Christians suffer, we're called to suffer and bear it for him. And the way in which we as Christians handle our suffering is a glorious testimony to the power of the gospel. And it shows that we share in the death of Christ. And then ultimately so that also his life will be seen to be at work in us. And when our attitude of faith to pain and hardship wins over, then there is even a sense in which we can say with Paul, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you, as other people are transformed by the way in which we are seen to be handling our pain and affliction. You see why Paul says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. As a pastor congregation, I've so often seen suffering Christians who just do not lose heart. Let me just give you one example. In Blacktown, I had a man who was a little bit younger than me, and I was mentoring him. I would meet with him regularly at McDonald's and do some mentoring over a cup of coffee. And then he developed motor neuron disease. And a year later, he died. But right at the end, the last words I still remember, he spoke to me. And I had to strain my ears to listen because he could just get out a whisper, barely a whisper. And he said, John, the next coffee that I'm going to have with you will be heaps better than what they give you in McDonald's. He never lost the vision of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who focus on the things that are seen will never understand suffering. But we who fix our eyes on the unseen so often find that the very hardships that make our outer person waste away also renew the inner person. Can you understand now, congregation, why Paul speaks of his troubles in such a dismissive way? It really struck me in verse 17 how he speaks of it. He says, our light momentary troubles. Think of those words and read again that list in chapter 11, and we're inclined to yell out, Paul, you're crazy! Jeffrey Bull's sufferings, light momentary affliction? You've got to be kidding. And some of us here in church this morning, we've suffered deeply. And we wouldn't speak about our pain as light momentary affliction. Or would we? Yes, we would. If our focus is the unseen, because then we see the wonderful, glorious future that far, far outweighs all our problems. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. How would you cope, brothers and sisters, if persecution for our faith became a reality here in this country? And that may well happen. In fact, how do you cope with your ordinary garden variety of troubles? It all depends on what catches your eye. Amen.